Praise the Lord. Today's October 19th. This year's about over. We got the rest of October, November, and December. What is this year? This is the year of what? Well, better get with it. I'm preaching to me now. You do know that. I'm preaching to Gary now. Say, Gary, better get with it. There was a prophecy that came through the through my lips during the conference. And you know, any of you that's really ever prophesied, you don't get to hear it first in your head and then speak it. And part of the reason for that is if you did, you probably wouldn't speak it a lot of times. So he was speaking through me, and it was all fine until right at the end. And just as I was understanding what he was really saying, part of me wanted to crawfish. You know what crawfish means? Want to start backing out, you know? Whoa, wait. You're going to get me in trouble now. Wait. Here's what he said. That the enemy has come. How many can give witness to that? What a year. The enemy has come, and he scatters the unlearned, the untaught. He scatters them with the most childish things. My children are so concerned over things that are almost childish in my sight. What I desire, how many wants to know what the Lord desires? What I desire is that you remain at the feet of my teacher. You know he's talking about praying in other tongues, right? I will purge you. How many knows that's good news? He says, I will purge you. See? What he can't do for you is remain at the feet of the teacher for you. But what he can do for you, if you remain there, he will purge you. See, and that's part of the very prophecy that John the Baptist gave when he was introducing Jesus. He said, he's coming, the one coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We don't preach that fire part very much. And then he said he's going to thoroughly purge his floor. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Now see, that's on a collective level, but it's also on an individual level. And for years, I couldn't find that fire. I didn't quite know what he meant. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then he began connecting up those scriptures, and we're not going to look at all of them today. This is review from the conference. I guess we're still continuing that thought pattern. He went all the way back to the tent of meeting. You remember the tent of meeting? Where Moses and Aaron, and God would come and speak to Moses face to face. As a man would speak with his friend. How many would like that? Did you know you are the tent of meeting? You are the temple? But see, before that meeting would take place, though, there was an altar there. Flesh had to be put on the altar. And only then did the fire fall. I heard an old-time preacher. This was, I'm guessing, 50 years ago, I heard him say in a church, God's fire does not fall on an empty altar. You'll never find anywhere where God put the flesh on the altar. Man has to put the flesh on the altar. See, right there, the religious mind, wait a minute, Jesus was my sacrifice. I understand that. That same Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to put your flesh on the cross every day. Take up your cross and follow me. And there's only one purpose for the cross, and that's death. Second time we see that fire is at the dedication of Solomon's temple. And Dave taught us eloquently about how many tanker trucks it would take to haul away the blood from all of the animal sacrifices. You talk about flesh on the altar. And the same thing there, the fire falls and it consumes that flesh. Then the glory of God filled the temple where the priests couldn't even stand up. There were, how many trumpeters was there? How many remembers? How many trumpeters? Do you think that's by accident? That in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 people. And it says when the Holy Spirit fell on them, it said there appeared tongues as of what? Tongues as of fire. And for years and years, I didn't make the connection. See, when John the Baptist said, he that's coming, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See, for us, those tongues are the fire. Dave says it like this. He said, that's the part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he begins, as you yield to him and pray in other tongues. And he begins opening all those closed doors of the soul. Those places where you maybe, again, I'm not looking anywhere, where unforgiveness lives, where bitterness lives, where adultery lives, where lying lives, where gossip lives. I'm trying to get you where, if you went on long enough, I'd get you. Maybe you already got. I am. That's that fire, see. Yes, sir. There's a quote from Smith Wigglesworth. We may get to some more of these today. He said, the filthy acts of the self-life have to be dealt with. And men cannot always stand the purging. The language we use here is you'll hit a stronghold. Maybe an impasse. Some things you want to get rid of. Some things... My beloved daughter Angie sent me this text one time. Everywhere I've shown this, everybody laughs because everybody can relate. And it says, some days I wrestle with my demons. Other days we just snuggle. See? See? It's the same everywhere because everybody relates with that. There are things you want to get rid of. And then some of them you're going, well, hey, I'm not so sure I wanted to get rid of that. Maybe he starts dealing with you about descending from your self-exalted position. And you go, I worked a long time and a lot of years to get here. And he says, yeah, but it was you exalting you. And you got to take the lowest seat so I can exalt you. See? Yeah? Everybody relates with that one. Anyway, that was a good one, Angie. Good job. Anyway. Yes, sir. Okay, understood. So, this selling out to him is more than just, I'm going to... You know what most of the church world's idea of selling out to him is? I'm going to quit missing Wednesday night service. Well, I do think you should quit missing. That is not what he's talking about, though. See, selling out to him, Saul of Tarsus did it correctly the very day that he fell off his horse on the way to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him, told him who he was. Then the correct question was, Lord, what would you have me do? That's it. That's it. Your life, your agenda, your plans don't matter anymore. Lord, what would you have me do? See. Do you know it's not okay for Gary Carpenter to go start a little church somewhere? Do you know how many times I've been offered that very thing? I mean, an already existing church somewhere, you know, more than once. It's not okay. Why? It's not the Lord's plan for Gary. It's not okay for Gary to do a lot of things, you know. So, this rest of this year now, okay, he said, finish reading the prophecy. Guess I better do that. Okay, I'm going to read it again. It's only three sentences so far. The enemy has come, and he scatters the unlearned, the untaught, and he scatters them with the most childish things. My children are so concerned over things that are almost childish in my sight. What I desire is that you remain at the feet of my teacher. I will purge you. There's the fire. How you put the flesh on the altar is you go back to the prayer closet again. You want to put your flesh on the altar, do you? Back to the prayer closet again. You want to put your flesh on the altar? Push away from the dining table a little more often. You know? Turn off the football, Gary. Pray in tongues. Turn off the Fox News Network. Read your Bible. But even more than that, where we really want to get, that's fine. Those are fine. That's putting your flesh on the altar, but that's not what I'm after. What I'm after is whatever he says to me. First off, that I'm trained enough to hear it. That's the easy part. I'm sorry to tell you that. That's the easy part, is getting where you can hear it. The harder part is being dead enough to obey him. Because he'll tell you stuff that flat goes against the flesh. It goes against your agenda. It goes against your plan for your life a lot of times. You know? Whatever. Yes, sir? I remember, we're not going to turn to these. We're past the days where we have the luxury of turning to all these verses, because he's teaching now in macro. 20 some odd years of accumulated teaching, and he's bringing them packaged in a lot of information in small doses. And if we, so with Peter, you know, he looks down God's path for Peter's life, and he tells Peter, when you get to be, first off, he says, when you get to be old, that word in the Greek, if you look it up, it means at the age where senility, being senile, would be a possibility. He was not saying Peter would become senile. He was trying to let Peter know how old he's going to live. You're going to live to be an old man, Peter. Now, what old man was in that generation, I don't know. But anyway, you're going to live to be an old man. And right now, you know, when you're young, you dress yourself, you go where you want, you do what you want. But then somebody's going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. And it says, plainly says, he was talking about the way that his death would glorify God. Peter was going to be a martyr. Jesus already knew that. He knew Peter's life, God's plan for Peter's life. How many of you think he might have a clue about yours? Come on, there's actually people here. How many think he might have a clue about yours? How many think that plan is known by God the Holy Ghost? When you're praying in other tongues, see, you're putting your flesh on the altar every hour that you do that. See, really, I don't have time to go there either. Romans 12:1, where it talks about that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, many people take that verse and they teach fasting from it, and fasting's okay to teach, but that's not what he's been talking about. If you keep it in the context and back up, here's deep calleth unto deep. Romans 12 follows Romans 8. 9, 10, and 11, you could almost put a parenthesis around it. I mean, he's specifically talking about the Jews right there, but he picks up the train of thought at the end of chapter 8 in chapter 12. Well, what's he been talking about? Fasting? No, he's been talking about when you speak in an unknown tongue, when you don't know what to pray as you ought. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for you according to the will of God. Every time you want to present your body a living sacrifice, pray in tongues. You're laying down your life and letting God the Holy Ghost pray Jesus' will for your life instead. And at that moment, you don't understand it with the natural mind, but if you keep on, you will eventually understand it. It'll start getting across to you. And when you start hearing those things, when you start hearing those things, I pray to God, like I'm talking about Gary now, not you. I pray to God that Gary's dead enough to obey him when I do hear it. Yes, sir. And he reminded me of something, and you are. Because he said to me one time, he says, for me to give you an instruction that I know that you don't have any capacity in you to obey, he said, that would just open the door for the wolf to attack you through disobedience. He says, I don't nonchalantly cast my children to the wolf like that. So when I give you an instruction, it's because I've already looked at your heart, and I know you have the capacity to obey it. That's good stuff right there. That's good stuff, isn't it? Amen. See, he thinks a lot higher of you and me. I'll be honest with you, I get so disgusted with myself, it makes me wonder if I'm even saved. And I wonder why you come and listen. But as you put your flesh on the altar, those tongues of fire, those tongues, man, it's just looking for chaff. It's looking for, it's searching all the inward parts of the belly. It's searching all of you looking for insecurities. It's looking for wrong thinking, wrong doctrine, wrong emotions, hatreds, bitterness, strifes, all of that stuff. And it will consume it on the altar. He says, I will purge you. If, yes, sir. But Smith says many men can't stand the purging. What does that mean? They quit praying. It's exactly what Dave has taught us all these years. You'll come to something you don't necessarily want to get rid of. You don't want to deal with it. Some of them are really hard. Some of them are really hard. Especially when there's family involved. I'm not talking about Sue now. I'm really thinking more of my dad. And, you know, my dad loved the Lord. Good Baptist daddy all the days of his life. My dad, I admired him in so many ways. He had a big, deep bass voice. I don't. I could always, man, you could just walk in, you could just immediately know if my dad was, when the choir was singing, my big old dad would get up and sing in the choir. Just, and boy, you knew if he was. Because you could hear that big old bass voice in there, you know. I remember, man. And all of his side of the family, God love them. I mean, really, and they love God. But most of them still think that tongues is not for today. They're actually better now than they were 30 years ago about thinking tongues is of the devil. They're not quite that bad now. But see, I had to kind of, we had that family reunion every year. And my dad would have to kind of tolerate. They were nice to me. But still, they would get me aside, more than one of them, to try and straighten me out on that tongues business. They would. And I'd be nice. Well, I wasn't so nice in the early days. The more I prayed, I got nicer. You know. And I'll be honest with you. There was the pressure. I didn't want my dad to feel ashamed of me. You know, and I'm not saying he ever did, but you know what my dad would have loved? If I wanted to please my family instead of Jesus, my dad would have just loved it if I had kind of given up this tongues nonsense. And just pastored a nice little Baptist church anywhere. He would have loved that. Just be a nice little Baptist pastor. And I'm not against the Baptist. Thank God for the Baptist, you know. And you know, I could have done that. Do you know God would have blessed that all that he possibly could? But it would have been way out on the fringe of his permissive will for me. Sometimes these decisions are hard. Especially if there's family involved. But you have to make them anyway. I love my dad. But my dad did not die for me. My dad was not the one that suffered and bled on the cross for me. In the end, it won't be my dad that I answer to. I'll be standing before my Lord. And what I care about is pleasing him. So the Lord said in this prophecy again, it says, I will purge you. I will purge you. Trust me. That I know what I am doing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. There are times on this path, especially in the early days when money was staying away in great abundance, when Sue and I, to the best of my knowledge, we were obeying him to the T. We were not selling any tapes. We were not taking up any offerings from the people we were ministering to. We were not sending out any appeal letters. We were not this. We were not that. Every instruction that we heard, we were obeying. And it looked like, for years, this is not working. And if you think the thought is not coming, right about there, Lord, are you sure that you know what you're doing? Usually it's couched in another way. Lord, I'm not sure I heard you. Because that's more... Yeah, hath God said, Sue said, Oh, yeah. Hath God said? See, even that's the enemy trying to get you to back away. Maybe I didn't really hear him. You heard him. Zig Ziglar used to say, did y'all know he's my spiritual grandfather? Yeah, if there is such a thing. Well, you know, Michael Muccio led me to the Lord. Zig Ziglar led Michael Muccio to the Lord. Yeah, I just think that's cool. Anyway, Zig used to say every now and then, he'd say, I'm always trying to get people to read the Bible, you know. And they always had that excuse like, well, I don't read the Bible because I can't understand it. Then he would lean forward and he'd say, I don't think it's the parts they don't understand that's giving them the problem. Pretty good, pretty good. But God does know what he's doing. Every hour that you give him praying in other tongues, he's not wasting your time. He's not praying unnecessary things. He's not like us. You know, we tend to, now this is Gary, not you. Even though I try to be a pretty focused individual, still I'll find out, I'm going to pray. Ooh, butterfly. Or like this cartoon, you know, I'm going to fast, squirrel. God does not, he's not like that at all. He does not, while you're praying in other tongues, he is not praying any frivolous things that don't pertain to your life and your call in him. He knows what he is doing. Then he says, trust me that I know what I'm doing. And then he says, trust me that even you can change. I don't know if that speaks to you, but it sure speaks to me. Pride, he's still continuing, this is part of that prophecy. Pride is thinking your stronghold is stronger than my spirit. Type in shadows. Y'all like type in shadows? We're going to get to a verse, hopefully, here in a little while. Hebrews 4:12, where it talks about the word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder, even between soul and spirit. See, even in the Old Testament, what did God's spirit say? What was the word of God? It says, I have given you the land. Caleb and Joshua had the mind of God on that. They believed what God said. Let us go up at once and possess it. God be for us. We are well able to take the land. They had the right mindset, see? You know what the people said? Well, there be giants in the land. Well, we are like grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight, and we be not able to take the land. So, the word of God is able to divide between your spirit and your soul. My soul a lot of times tells me I'm sick. What does it base that on? Circumstances. If I would have gone by how I felt during the conference, I'd have reserved a nice room in a hospital. Those of you that, I mean, he did a good job through me, didn't he? Sorry, I said he. Okay. I thought he did really well. And I felt like I did not feel well. That's putting it very mildly, okay? My soul kept telling me, call Tim. I didn't even tell Sue this. My soul kept saying, call Tim, you're too sick to preach. They don't want to watch some guy up there blowing his nose and slinging snot all over the altar. Which hopefully I wasn't quite that bad. My spirit says, by his stripes you are healed. Now that's the word separating spirit from soul. I can do all things through Christ. Blow my nose. Take my temperature. First time I spoke up here was 103. 103. Go to church anyway. Preach. Let God do stuff. And he did pretty good. I mean, it's amazing. While I was preaching, felt pretty good. Right after, I was wanting to go get in the prayer line so I could pray for myself. I need a healing. But see, pride is thinking your stronghold is stronger than my spirit. Pride is thinking you are the worst of all. Which really is saying that your sin is more powerful than the blood of my son. I used to run into that in the prisons all the time, all those years ago. You just don't know what I've done. I can't get saved. I've raped. I've murdered. I've stolen. And I would talk to them about that very concept. And they would say it very humbly and very, like they're just broken and everything. And I said, well, you prideful outfit, you. And they go, what? I said, you think your sins are bigger than the blood of God's son? It's like you slapped them across the face with a wet towel. You're like, what? That's what you're saying? You're saying, oh yeah, his blood is sufficient for the average human, but I'm just really a special sinner. My sins are bigger than his blood. I said, just his pride, buddy. You need to repent. You can be saved, and I mean right now. Anyway, that's another story. But pride is thinking that you are the worst of all, which really is saying your sin is more powerful than the blood of my son. Yes, sir. Okay, he's just not going to let me out of certain things. You know I try and be very transparent with you guys. The battles that I have with the enemy. Because of when I get to looking at my own failures, Gary, what are they? They are none of you. They are none of your business at all. I'm not asking about your stuff. Now, come on. The enemy tries to convince me that I'm the worst one at the prayer center. I am. I'm just the worst one. Have no right to say anything. You know? You guys don't ever have any problems like that. Here the other day, he was calling me a hypocrite for calling myself healed during the conference. He started to, had a dream even. Had a dream, you hypocrite. Dreaming, you know? Calling yourself healed. When you know you're so sick, you can barely walk up to the pulpit. You know what rose up on the inside of me? Thank God I have filled myself with the Word of God over these years. You know what rose up in me? A question. Was Abraham a hypocrite for calling himself the father of many nations when he didn't have a single child? He was just saying about himself what God said. And I'll call myself healed because this Word says I'm healed. Jesus said, this Word, God's word, it is truth. It is truth. Amen. So again, he says now, this is the last paragraph in this one. He says, bow, yield to the teacher. Now, that, he doesn't mean, when he says bow, he doesn't mean I physically need to. It's okay if you want to. I think it's good. Sometimes I do. But he means bow in heart. Take time from your busy, busy, busy life and bow. Spend time in front of the teacher. For I am taking you far higher. Now, this is not just a word to Gary. This is to the prayer center. This is to everybody connected with this, if you're watching by internet or TV or however. The way he worded this, he didn't say, I'm just taking you higher. He says, I am taking you far higher than you have ever walked before. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Say, have you seen my path here recently? Have you seen the failures, Lord? He said, have you seen my word? You know, God's power in the Old Testament, when Isaiah was prophesying about the cross, it's amazing to me that Isaiah, hundreds of years before, could see the cross. More accurately than those that physically witnessed it. He did. He saw it. He said, his visage is marred more than any man. He saw aspects that nobody described that was there because he was seeing it purely in the spirit the way God saw it. You know? Bow, yield to the teacher, for I'm taking you far higher than you have walked before. I have to believe that. It's my choice. I can believe my failures, or I can believe that. Yes, that's what I was going to say. Isaiah said, he talked about at the cross of Jesus and through the resurrection, God bared his arm, showing his full power. Then he says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To those who believe the report of the Lord. God's power has been revealed, but it's only to those who will believe. Smith Wigglesworth again. His favorite song. I know Dave tells me not to sing, but he's not here today. They say Smith didn't have a voice either, so I'm in good company, you know. Only believe. His favorite song. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. But all things are possible. Only believe. I like following people like Smith Wigglesworth because I like following people who actually walked in this. He may let me get into some of that. I want to finish. I think he wants to finish his prophecy. So bow, yield to the teacher, for I am taking you far higher than you have walked before. This is the season of selling out. Flesh things this year are going upon the altar that my fire shall consume quicker than you ever dreamed possible. This is that year. Now, this is where I started wanting to back out this next sentence. As I was hearing it, I'm going, what are you doing to me? So he said, this is the year of selling out. This is that year. The following year is the year of power, says the Lord. How many of you know it'll be if we sell out? See. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Was it revealed? Absolutely. Who will have the benefit of that? To whom is it revealed? To those who believe the report of the Lord. To whom is next year the year of power? To those who believe and obey by selling out and staying before the teacher so he can purge more flesh off the altar. See, God never puts your flesh on the altar. It's up to you. His fire consumes it. But we have to put that flesh on the altar. You want to be my disciple, Jesus says? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Just okay. Did I tell you to turn anywhere? Thank goodness. See, we normally go to John 3:16, and it's wonderful. Back up to verse 13. John 3:13 says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, now get this, which is in heaven. Now you know he was standing on planet Earth, right? What does he mean by that? Keep coming for the portal messages. Okay? Can't get into that today. Keep coming for the portal messages. It's a real good verse right there. But the point I want to make is this. About a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, every now and then the Holy Spirit would bring up the word visitor to me. And I knew he was referring to Jesus. See, God lives in a different realm than where we live. The Bible calls it heaven. It's called the kingdom of God. It's a different realm than this fallen earth where we live. There's never been anybody from there, but we've only ever had one visitor from that realm. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Now, we can learn all kinds of things from the Old Testament saints, but there's only ever been one visitor come from there to here to tell us much about that realm. Isn't that right? How many of you think he knows how this works? See, his instructions. Yes, sir. Okay. Now? Okay. Go to Hebrews 4. Now, get your fingers limbered up. We're going to do some verses. Go to Hebrews 4. I've got them already on my page. I don't have to do it. So, put a marker in John 17. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Very famous verse, very familiar verse. What word of God is he talking about there? You do know that the writer of Hebrews, many people think it's Paul. Some people don't think it's Paul. But whoever that writer was in that first century, they didn't have a New Testament somewhere. They didn't have, most likely, the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter. They didn't have the letter of James. They probably didn't have Colossians. You know, what word of God is he talking about? When he says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Gary, can you know exactly what he means by that? Sure. How many of you love meditation in context? Back up to chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Not Genesis 1:1. What word's he talking about there? Well, Hebrews 1, verse 1. Says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." This word of God that he's talking about is the gospel that was brought to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word that he's talking about. And if you keep it in context, it makes perfect sense. This letter to the Hebrews, the pressure that was... These were Hebrew children. They grew up in Jewish homes. Now, when I say children, they may have been young men. They may have been grown men. But they grew up in households. How do I please God, Mom and Dad? How do I please God? Well, you keep the law of Moses. And if you make a mistake, then you find the appropriate offering or sacrifice, and you do that, and then you're back in God's good graces. That's how you keep that's how you please God, is you keep the law. But then somebody came and preached Christ unto them, Christ and him crucified. And these people heard the message and they got saved. And they were trusting in the free gift of righteousness provided by the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And they were no longer trusting in their own righteousness, or let's say it a different way, their own ability to keep the law to save them. But see, great pressure was put on them in that first century. Their own parents, when they found out, you'd think nowadays we'd think it's great when our kids get saved. Back then, and in a Jewish household, a lot today even, they're not happy about that. They're not happy about that at all. See, and pressure would be put on them. Some households would have mock funerals. They say, "If you don't give up this Jesus nonsense, we're going to bury a casket and say you were in it." And I have no son anymore, and the inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to divide against, amongst the other kids. You know? They were ridiculed. They were kept from going to the best universities. They were kept from maybe the best jobs. Pressure, real pressure put on them to recant Jesus. By that meaning, the whole book is about verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. You either believe that and get saved, or you reject it and go back to the law of Moses. That's the whole book. Now, there's a lot of good details in there. But that is what the book is about, see. So, when he says there, the word of God, what word is he talking about? He's talking about the words that Jesus brought from heaven. Go to John 17. John 17, you'll see it right there. Hallelujah. In fact, I'm close. I'll turn over there. Look at verse 8. "For I have given unto them the what? I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. He said, this word that Jesus brought from heaven, that is the gospel. That is the one that is piercing right now between your soul and your spirit. Your soul, Hebrew children, is wrestling with going back to the law of Moses, because your soul knows if you do that, the pressure will stop. But your spirit knows the truth because you've been born again. And you got the spirit of truth on the inside of you. And the real spirit of God, the words that Jesus spoke, he said, my words, they are spirit. And they are life. Amen? That's what the whole book is talking about. So when he says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But now get this, whether God spoke it by the prophet in the Old Testament or spoke it by his Son, let me ask you, in both cases, was it the word of God? Absolutely, it was the word of God. Didn't make any difference if it came by a prophet or if it came by God's Son. But the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to understand this is not just a prophet. This one is God's Son. And you better believe what he had to say, or you're going to draw back under perdition, right? Well, how does that apply to me, Gary? I'm already a believer. I'm glad you asked. Let's continue. I think I will. Okay. Get it all over with quick. Now, go to Hebrews 4:1. I'm going to have to go with you there. Go to Hebrews 4:1. I should have had you keep your place. Hebrews 4:1. Now, I want to go to verse 2, and then verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to back up into chapter 3 just a little. It said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, get this. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now, stop right there for a minute. I've read it back in Numbers. I've read it all, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, except for the prophecies in Isaiah and others. I don't find the gospel of Jesus Christ presented back there. I see types and shadows, all right. What does he mean? See, that word gospel, our Americanized brain immediately thinks handing out tracts, immediately thinks of being saved. What that means is good news. See, they had good news from God spoken by the prophets. What was the good news to them? I have given you the land. I have given you the land. That was the word that was sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between their spirit and their soul. But when their soul come up and they heard the report of the spies, the report was, there be giants in the land. Now the soul, all of a sudden, there's a division. God's spirit is saying, I have given you the land. Don't be afraid of them. I'll send my angel before you like the hornet. I'll drive them out. That's God talking. Spirit talking. They had good news also. They had a gospel, if you'll allow me. I have given you the land. That's the gospel. That's spirit. But their soul started looking at the circumstances and hearing the reports from the natural. You got to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. If it was sickness, if it was cancer, if it was anything, to them it was these giants in the land. We'd be not able to take the land. And you always have a choice which way you're going to go. It's your choice, not God's. Your choice. You can believe God's report, or you can believe what your senses tell you and what your reasoner. One friend of mine, he calls the brain the reasoner. You can believe the reasoner, or you can believe what God says. I want to be one of those to whom the bare arm of the Lord is revealed. I want to go with God's report, right in the face of contradictory circumstances. And I know there's giants. We don't deny that there's giants. Maybe you're facing something serious. Giants are serious. Those giants intended to kill you. And they're telling you they're going to kill you. But who has believed the report of the Lord, see? So back in Hebrews, when this guy is telling them this, he's saying, this word of God, what word of God? The words that Jesus brought from the Father that had never been spoken on planet Earth before. This gospel of the kingdom. This gospel that you can be saved. You don't have to stay like you are. You don't have to be that same old sinner. You don't have to be powerless. You don't have to be all of those things. You can be saved, born again, become a child of God, changed by His nature into a sin-conquering giant yourself. And anointed by the Holy Ghost, by the way. Not only to walk in health yourself, but to go about healing all those that are oppressed of the devil. Glory to God. See, we got to believe that. And as long as you focus on God's word, just like Peter when he got out of the boat. Now, it's pretty supernatural to walk on the water. Come on. It's pretty supernatural, isn't it? But based on the word of God, come. He had a word. I don't know if it would work for anybody else in the boat unless Jesus told them to come. But Peter says, if it's you, bid me come. And he said, come. And as long as he obeyed the word of the Lord, and as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, it did not matter the physics of this world. It did not matter. See, I know as an engineer, the mass of H2O water will not support the mass of a human. Unless it's frozen, and there's nothing in there. You know, waves boisterous does not sound like frozen water. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus and was obeying the word that was spoken unto him, you talk about the word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, all of his senses, everything about him. This man made his living on that same sea his whole life. How many times you reckon he went swimming? He knows that water, you can't walk on it, yet he could walk on it. As long as he obeyed the word and kept focus on Jesus, not looking at the surroundings. My goodness, we're coming into revival. We're going to have to focus on Jesus, not the surrounding, not even your own failings, not even your own whatever you think of yourself. We're going to have to believe the report of the Lord that when he says, you are my son, you are my beloved, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, all things are possible to him that believes. We're going to have to believe that and let everything else go by the wayside. Because we're going to walk on the water, if you'll allow me, into revival. We're going to do things that the world says can't be done. But they can be done. We're just operating by the physics of another kingdom. And this visitor told us that. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art there. Can I say there? Art in heaven. He's in that realm. Father, your kingdom, your will come here. So that as the same way your will is done there, now your will can be done here. I mean, it's Jane, see the ball. The visitor is trying to get this down so low that even we can get this. He's telling us plainly, it is God's will for his supernatural physics of the kingdom of God to override the physical laws of this world. And then he demonstrated it. We watch him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now you come. The same works that I do, you're going to do them also. Then we got to believe that. And if there's part of me that doesn't believe it, and there probably is, what's the cure? Stay at the feet of my teacher. Keep that old flesh on the altar, Gary. I don't want to go to football. Yes, sir. Y'all getting anything out of this? I'm having a good time. I am too. I'm glad. Yes, sir. Now I want to go one more. See, if I leave out this part. It was God's word when it was spoken to the Israelites by the prophets. If they would have believed it and acted on it. In fact, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I didn't finish reading. You're still in Hebrews 4, 4-ish? 4-ish? Back up into chapter 3. See, look at verse 14. This is the crux of the letter to the Hebrews. We are made partakers of Christ. He's talking to the Hebrews. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's the whole letter. Don't repent. What I mean is don't recant Jesus. Don't go back to the law of Moses. Hold fast. You're partaker of Christ if you hold fast. See? And while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They chose to believe their natural circumstances. They chose to go with the soul rather than with the spirit. They chose to believe, let's take Gary, not you, my failings, my where I disappoint myself and where I, anyway, get to looking at all that, listening to the devil, yeah, you're just a hypocrite, calling yourself righteous, calling you. If I listen to all that enough, I'd be leaving the church, get out of the ministry, you know, and that's not his plan for me. No, his plan for me is the exact opposite, that he is taking us far higher than we have ever walked before. He has a world to harvest here. We've got 7 billion people on the planet, and not very much percentage of that is Christian. Now, one more about talking about God's Word. God's Word through the prophets was God. God speaking to us by His Son was God. But you know, and I don't have time to turn there either, but in John 16, Jesus said to the disciples, he says, I have many things yet to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them yet, not able to bear them now. What was he talking about? We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he was talking about from here on, I brought you as far as I can talking to unborn again people. From this point on, the things, the remainder, can I say it that way, the things of the kingdom of God that I'd like to tell you about, you're going to have a spirit on the inside of you that's of God in order to understand these things. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. He talks about the natural man receives not the things of the spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He says, we're teaching those things which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. The natural man, he can't receive these things. They're foolishness to him. For these things, the things of the kingdom of God, they are spiritually discerned. But see, you've been born again. You have that spirit on the inside of you. That's why God, his best is to bypass the reasoner. That old, how did Dave used to teach? He used to teach it this way all the time. He says, your spirit is like the hard drive of a computer. It is able to process megabits, you know, gigabits, lots of information really, really fast. Your mind is like the monitor. It can only pull up one screen at a time. Okay, remember that when he used to teach us that? I'm not going to go into the taxi driver and all of that. I'd like to. A few people were here. Okay. God wants to communicate with that new spirit he put on the inside of you to train us. Communicate Holy Spirit to reborn human spirit. Pass that information to us every hour you give him praying in other tongues. Your spirit is receiving this information from that realm so we can override the physics of this realm. God's will can be done here just like it's already being done there. But now let's go one step further. See, it's God's Word, whether it was through the prophets to them in the Old Testament. It's God's Word through Jesus, through the teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He plainly said, I've taken you as far as I can. In that same chapter, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's going to guide you into all truth. And that's the Holy Ghost. That's the teacher that he's talking about now. So in Hebrews, when it says, today, if you'll hear his voice, see now, it's still the Lord, it's still Jesus, but now you don't hear his voice from his physical lips to your physical ears. No, now the Holy Ghost brings you the mind of Christ from his spirit to your spirit. You have a spiritual mind on the inside of you, just like you have spiritual eyes and a tongue, tips of fingers. You remember all those teachings? You got a spiritual mind on the inside of you that's able to process heavenly kingdom of God material. It's able somehow to process that and deliver it to your mind, little by little, in a format that your mind can understand. Now, real life begins when it's today, if you'll hear His voice. See, today, when you hear His voice, that's where we are now. That's where literally His life is manifested through your body. Yes, sir. God's word. So it's God's word through the prophets of old. It was God's word to us all through Jesus. But really now, how do you live now? It's God's word to each individual through the Holy Ghost. Where do you get your instructions? You all know I love the Word of God. For those of you who can't see me, I'm holding it up and kissing it. Oh, that was loud. Sorry. I love the written Word of God. But I'm pretty hard on Bibles. Sue will tell you, I go through one every year or two, you know, sometimes two a year. I'm pretty hard on them. I have searched these things. I mean, from cover to cover, looking for the book of Gary. I can't find it. I can find his instructions to Paul. I can find his instructions to Peter. I can find instructions to all kinds, you know, the Colossians and different people. And they're all of them apply to me. But I'm talking about that day by day leadership from the risen Christ to Gary. I can't find the book of Gary. Did you know there is a book of Gary? Where is it? It's in the mind of Christ. How would I access that? Wouldn't it be great if there was a church somewhere that would teach you how you could find out the mind of Christ for your individual life? It's this church where you pray in the Holy Ghost and He makes intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. See, that's the mind of Christ for your life. Don't ever become so religious that when you do hear from the Lord, you say, I love reading my Bible. Let's say I said, go, this is Gary. I'm just picking on me, not you. Let's say tomorrow I set a time. I'm going to read my Bible from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. And I'm doing that. And at 10:20, I hear the Lord say, go give Ruthie $100. Ruthie, would that be God? Yes, absolutely. See, at 10:20, see, don't ever become so religious that you go, yes, Lord, just as soon as I finish reading my hour. Did you hear that? The whole point of reading, praying, meditating, the whole point is get to where you can hear and obey. Okay? That's what it's all about. When you do hear, my suggestion, obey. Obey. All right. I'm going to... we'll probably post this beside this teaching in PDF format. Way back there, I think it was 2010, I read a book called The Wigglesworth Standard. It's a little paperback book. You can still buy it on Amazon. I looked right before the service to see if it's still available. It is. But it's called The Wigglesworth Standard. And Smith Wigglesworth is a guy that I like to read after, and because he walked in this. I mean, you know, you start raising folks from the dead and pray for people and cancers fall off on the floor. That's kind of somebody I want to know about, see? But now, this book talks about his life. What was his life like? See, we're talking about this is the year we sell out to him. Now, I'm not reading this for condemnation's sake, not even on me. Okay? If I'm going to emulate somebody, I need to at least know what they did. Okay, here's some notes I took from reading that book. This is how Smith lived his life. And there's pages of this, so I'm just going to hit the highlights. Everyone loves, your flesh will love this first one. There's nobody will have a problem with the first one. He would awaken at 4 a.m., to have communion and fellowship with the Lord. I already got a slap. oh, somebody's doing it. Oh, okay. I thought you were slapping me. Okay. He never went more than a half hour without praying. They said he constantly prayed in the Holy Spirit. Constantly. He would get caught up in worship. Now, he was a big guy. You know, he was a barrel-chested Englishman, about 6'2", if I remember right. Had a you know, big guy. Can you get this picture? He would get caught up in worship, sometimes both dancing and singing in the Spirit. If you ever see me doing that, trust me now, it ain't going to be pretty. Except to the Lord. Now get this. He read the Word of God, the Bible, at every meal. And he read and meditated upon it whenever he had a spare moment. Through the practice of daily doing all of these things over a period of time, he learned to walk in virtually unbroken fellowship with God. Okay. He was taught by the Holy Ghost. I want to read that quote again. This is quoting Smith. He said, the filthy acts of the self-life have to be dealt with, and men cannot always stand the purging. Another one, it says, the Word was continually in his hand, that means his Bible, was continually in his hand, even in times of relaxation. He never considered himself fully dressed without a copy of the Word in his pocket. Now, I remember from another book that I read about him, if I remember right, he had a standing offer of $100 if anybody could ever find him without a Bible on him somewhere. He had if you can look through my coat pocket, if you don't find a Bible on me, I'll give you $100. Okay. So vital did he consider, hold up your Bible. Do y'all know what a miracle this is? These words did not originate on this planet. So vital did he consider the reading of the Word that he insisted on reading a chapter at every meal. He considered the need for spiritual nourishment more important than the physical need for food. And he would often say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. If he was with others at mealtime, check this on a restaurant. See how this flies. If he was with others at mealtime, he insisted on reading out loud a scripture passage. Then he would discuss it with them for a few minutes during the meal. He considered the Word of God to be the most precious thing in all the world. He knew that he could only know God and understand God by the Word, not by feelings or experiences. So he sought God continually in his Word. He had learned the secret of drawing away from everything to go and be with God. To be shut in with God and his Word, the Bible, was his continual habit. Thus, he did not just acquire knowledge, but he came to know the living Word. See, I know a lot of people that know the Word, but they don't know the God of the Word. You could say it this way, they don't know the living Word. One of these sentences here, he says, this Word does not come alive in you till the Holy Spirit breathes on it. See, it's the Word and prayer. I know a lot of people that know the Word and just legalistic as they can be. Wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if he walked in with a top hat that said Holy Ghost on it. They'd say, who is that? No, it's the Word and the Spirit agree. Smith would pray. Get all that together. He would pray continually. Pray. Okay. He had a consuming love for the Word of God and an overwhelming confidence in the God of the Word. Whew, I like that. He often declared as he preached, the Bible is the Word of God, supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in valor, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, and inspired in totality. I like him. He would say, read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and then pass it on. Is that good or what? He said, truly the Word of God changes a man until he becomes an epistle of God. It transforms his mind, changes his character, moves him on from grace to grace, and makes him an inheritor of the very nature of God. God comes in, dwells in, walks in, talks through, and sups with, I started to say dines, sups with him who opens his being to the Word of God. These are, excuse me, more, Lord, Lord. Hunger is the driving force of the walk of power, but the Word is its solid foundation, the rock on which the house is built, and Jesus is the Word. Brokenness occurs by setting a specific time each day of total surrender, of seeking God to take over your thoughts, your plans, your dreams, your visions, your feelings. In short, everything. You'd almost think Smith went to the prayer center. Laying down agendas. Isn't that what he's talking about here? Laying down your plans. Let him take over your thoughts, your plans. He said, this has to do with all these messages about the cross. He says, a literal loathing, hatred of our fleshly lives, our thoughts, our plans, our dreams, our wakes, and all of our ways. We must know that all of self leads to death. And if we do not loathe it, we will not lose it. Jesus said, unless he hates his own life also. Quiet in here. Smith was totally consumed with pleasing Jesus and becoming like him. He would, this is a quote, filled with God, emptied of self, and filled with God. This was the longing of his heart, but this filling does not come easily. And the one who reaches out for it comes to know trials and hardships as companions. Smith stretched for it with a tenacity that would not allow any trial, hardship, or any other thing stop his pursuit. After the death of his wife at age 51, Smith said that to continue on without her was his greatest and costliest test of obedience. He didn't want to preach anymore. He didn't want to be a minister anymore. But God was telling him to do it anyway. Almost 2 years after her death, George, their youngest son, died. Smith said while preaching, it seems to me as if I had 1,000 road engines come over my life to break me up like a potter's vessel. There is no other way into the deep things of God but a broken spirit. He was a broken man, yet he would say, the best thing you can ever have is a great trial. It is your coming into inheritance. Voice your position in God. Did you hear that? Voice your position in God, and you will be surrounded by all the resources of God in the time of trial. In other words, don't let the trial change your confession of who you are. Isn't that good? Great heart love for Jesus is inseparably linked with true faith. Quote, he would say, let me tell you what perfect love is. He who overcomes the world believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Perfect love means that Jesus has got a grip on your intentions, your desires and thoughts, and purified everything. Perfect love cannot fear. End of quote. He often visited Niagara Falls with tears streaming as he watched. He would cry out, like that, Lord. Like that in me. I like that vision, don't you? He said, you may have the Word, but you need an awakened spirit. The Word is not alive until it is moved upon by the Spirit of God. We're almost done. Another 30 minutes? No, I'm teasing. He says we must live by our born-again spirit an awakened spirit ruled by the Holy Spirit and not by our mind and emotions. How do we do this? As spiritual hunger grows, causing us to earnestly seek God in the Word and in prayer, our spirits break the shackles of the flesh and of the soul, the mind and the emotions. We begin to live with an awakened spirit that lays hold on all of the exceeding great and precious promises of God. That in turn brings us into the realization of the power and authority that we actually have in Him. And we begin to live on high. Remain at the feet of my teacher. It is my plan to take you far higher than you have ever walked before. Did you get anything out of that? Praise God, praise God. It's October 19th. This is the year of selling out. I highly recommend. I don't know that we can, you know, there's a standard for you. Everyone says, don't set it so high. I might miss. I'd rather set it high and shoot at it and miss low than to set it low and hit the ground. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord. I feel a release now. That's what you wanted done today. Father, we don't have much time the remainder of this year. Father, each one in here, I can hear it in my heart. I know it's in their heart. Father, our desire is to put more flesh on that altar. That's our desire. Father, with your mercy and your compassion and all your love, help us do that. You've given us the Spirit, the Helper. Help us do that. Help us live by our spirit, not by our soul. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen.